Good morning, church family, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us this morning for this online service once again. I am grateful for the technology that allows us to gather together in this way when we cannot physically be in the same room. I also want to say a big thank you to the entire staff. Let me tell you, I'm so proud of each and every one of them and all that they've put into every service and all they're doing to meet the needs of this congregation during this time when we're unable to meet on campus. So though we're not together physically in this place, I know that we're together right now in 1,000 homes around America and even around the world. We're gathered together, and I want to thank you for being a part of it. As a pastoral team, we've been praying diligently for you each and every day, and we're working harder than ever before to bring to you a word in due season to help you in this moment. Now this morning we're going to continue on with our current series, The Five Sola. Sola is a Latin word that we've been working with in the last few weeks. It is a word that was used by the Reformers, and it was a word that described alone or only, nothing added to it. It was in direct contrast to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church of the day. You see, the Roman Catholic Church of the 16th century, they emphasized scripture plus tradition. There was always a plus. There was always an and in there. And so it was scripture plus tradition. It was grace plus the sacraments. It was faith plus works. So the Protestant reformers, believing that the church had lost its way, they boldly declared, it is not something and, but rather it is only. And here's the list they came up with, which is called the five sola. Sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. We add nothing to God's word. Sola gratia, which is grace alone, nothing besides God's grace. His mercy, undeserved. And then we talk today about sola fide, which is faith alone. And we're going to be talking about faith in just a few moments. And then sola Christos, we'll talk about that next week, which is Christ alone. And then we'll conclude this series with sola de gloria, which is glory to God alone. Now this brings us to our message of the day, which is sola fide, which is faith alone. Last week we talked about a young Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther. Now it's impossible to talk about the Reformation without talking about this young monk that was a Catholic that had so much going for him, yet there was so much missing in his life and he felt it desperately. You see, Luther struggled greatly in knowing his personal standing with God. And because of his upbringing, it was always faith plus works. And it was drilled into him from a young person on that faith alone was not sufficient. You had to work alongside of it in order to earn your salvation. And so he was never sure whether or not he had done enough to be forgiven. This lack of assurance led him to a life of anxiety and even depression, and at times great anger, trying to figure out how he could know that he was right with God. He was always wondering if he measured up in the eyes of God. Had he prayed enough? Had he fasted enough? Had he confessed his sin enough? Was he contrite enough? Friends, herein is the problem then with a faith plus works kind of salvation. One is never sure that they've done enough. And you might ask the question, what is enough? And that was the question that Martin Luther was asking. What is enough and when is it enough? How long must one pray? And how often must one, you know, go through a contrition of some sort? And so these were the questions that filled his mind. The Apostle Paul deals directly with this subject in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we looked at it last week, but let's look at it briefly one more time. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this, "For by grace are you saved, by grace are you saved through faith. Notice there's a connection between grace and receiving that grace through faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One day, while Martin Luther was meditating on Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 leapt off the page and literally began to transform his life as he began to meditate on the fact that the just would live by faith. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, here is what Martin Luther was meditating on. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All that will believe will be included, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Notice here, he is quoting, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. Paul is quoting out of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And it says, and the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. The just or the righteous shall live by faith, period. They're going to live by faith, which is trust in God and in God's work alone through Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be no more and or plus. Nothing is going to be added to grace. Nothing's going to be added to God's word. And nothing is going to be added to one's faith. Faith alone. Sola fide, which is God-given faith, and it's in faith alone. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 that righteousness is imputed to us. It is not earned. Righteousness simply means right standing with God. So right standing with God is not something that we earn, but it is something that is imputed. Now, that word impute is actually an accounting term. It is a term as if you were overdrawn in your checking account by $100 and someone comes along and puts $105 into your account so you're no longer overdrawn. Spiritually, we were all overdrawn. Sin had wrecked our lives. And God in His mercy and God in His grace, He imputed righteousness. Now, this simply means this. That Christ on the cross took our sin and in turn gave us His righteousness. So the righteousness is not ours, but it's the righteousness of God in Christ. And literally, the Bible tells us then, we become new creatures, our lives are transformed, and again, it's imputed as a gift from God. He gives into our spiritual account that is overdrawn. He gives us grace. He gives us salvation. It is the gift of Almighty God. I'm so glad, and I'm sure you are as well, that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. So this question was answered in the mind of Martin Luther when he came to that portion of Scripture, the just shall live by faith. Their life is going to be a faith walk. Their spiritual gift from God is going to be by faith, and their life is going to be one living by faith. Now, Martin Luther, he described this moment in his life as a transforming moment, and he said, in that moment, I was born again. His life from that moment on was never be the same again. There was no more depression. There was no more anxiety. There was no more wondering where he stood with God. He understood that it was God's gift. It was God's grace. Nothing he could earn, but it was received by faith and faith alone. Now, commentators point out that there is a second truth embedded here in this phrase, the just shall live by faith. Literally, they tell us it can mean that just people are people of faith. Those who have been justified, those that are righteous, their lives are one of faith. So just people are people of faith. Now I want to just kind of pause here for a moment and encourage you. If you've given your life to Christ and you are experiencing His day-to-day blessing in your life, that is all by faith in God's grace. And so you are literally people of faith. I want you to consider with me, first of all, when we talk about just people, people of faith, how faith alone is the basis of our relationship with God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, one more time, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, even the faith has come from God." He has given, the Bible says, to each and every one of us a measure of faith. And if we turn that faith back towards God, it becomes saving grace and saving faith. "So by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, biblical faith has two very important aspects about it. Number one, there's God's part. God's part in biblical faith is God reveals himself to mankind. I'm so glad for the way that God reveals himself. God is not hiding. God is not hid. It is his pleasure to reveal himself to mankind. And he reveals himself, and as he reveals himself to us, that calls for a categorical response on our part. So man's part, or our part, is that of responding to God's revelation. It's to respond to the fact that he has revealed himself as a savior. He's revealed himself as a healer. He has revealed himself in Scripture as a provider. And I'm so glad this day that he is our provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Shalom. He's our peace. He is everything. He has revealed himself to us as a savior. He is our healer. He is our provider. He's our helper. He's our peace. He is everything that we need. Our part is to respond to the revelation of God. Now, if you're unsettled in this moment, let me encourage you to just settle in your heart that God is good, God cares, God's got a plan, and the last chapter has not yet been written. And when the dust is settled, you're going to see that he never left you, he's never abandoned you, nor our nation, nor this world, that God has everything under control. And this we understand in our relationship in and of itself with God is based upon faith, not based upon works. Secondly, faith alone defines our reality. You know, they say that perception becomes reality. And the perception of many is that this world has gone crazy and it's out of control and this virus is just going, doing whatever it wants with whomever it wants. Reality is how we see things. I saw this posted the other day on Facebook, and I thought it was interesting. It was a comparison of perception, the perception of Satan versus the perception of Jesus during this current crisis on planet Earth. Listen to what they wrote. Satan says this, "I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. I will shut down businesses, schools, places of worship, and sports events. I will cause economic turmoil." Now the perspective of Jesus about this very same time period. "I will bring together neighbors, restore family units. I will bring dinner back to the kitchen table. I will help people slow down their lives and appreciate what really matters. I will teach my children to rely upon me and not the world. I will teach my children to trust me and not their money or their material resources." Two perspectives. Now, let me just say one more time, there is no panic in heaven this morning. That God has everything under control. And I am so glad to know that the one who has saved us is the one that keeps us. Friends, we're not holding on. We're literally being held by Almighty God. And his protective hand is over each and every one of us. You see, fear in faith sees things quite differently. I'll never forget the day that Sam Peterson, a wonderful pastor and friend of mine here in Milwaukee, pastor of the Brookfield Assembly of God, he was undergoing a heart catheterization. And as they were doing the heart catheterization, something went terribly wrong, and somehow the heart itself was punctured, and now there was a great deal of internal bleeding. The doctor came out to the waiting room and said to his wife, Alice, Alice, you need to get in and see your husband now because there's nothing much that we can do. And the response of Alice in that moment was exactly those same words. There's no panic in heaven. I know that God has this thing under control, and I will not worry, I will not fret. There's nothing that I can do, and there's nothing that medicine can do in this moment, but I know that God has this under control. There is no panic in heaven. You see, once again, that faith and fear sees things in totally different realms. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, which we know to be the faith chapter of the Bible, it is filled with the accounts of men and women who chose, yes, they chose volitionally to view life through the lens of faith. Rather than seeing it only through the natural lens of life, they chose volitionally to see what they were facing in life through the lens of faith. The phrase by faith, when you read through Hebrews chapter 11, is found 22 times. 22 times, over and over and over, it says, by faith. It says, by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham followed as God led. By faith, Sarah conceived at the age of 90. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. And you find that phrase over and over and over. They lived their lives, and the perspective of life was not based on the natural, but on the supernatural eyesight that we would have given to us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says this. Now faith is the substance. It is interesting to note here that faith is not something that's ethereal. Faith has real substance to it. Listen to what it says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, when we talk about faith, faith has substance. Notice there, now faith is the substance. The word that is used there is hypostasis in the Greek. Hypostasis, which means the title deed. So let's read it that way. Now, faith is the title deed of things that are hoped for. If you were standing out in a parking lot and you were standing alongside of your car and someone comes along and says, that vehicle you're standing by is mine. It's same color, same year. It's got the same accessories. This car is mine. How would you settle who owns that vehicle? It would be settled by who has the title. And friend, I want you to know, faith is the title deed. Faith locks hold and says, the enemy cannot rob it away. God has promised it. It is mine, and it is mine by faith and faith alone. You see, faith is real seeing. Faith is not ethereal or walking off into some unknown. It is real faith and it's real seeing. I love the story that we read about in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, it records the fascinating account of Elisha and his young servant. They were in the city of Dothan, and during the night, the king Aram decided to capture this man of God, Elisha, and to have him brought back as a prisoner and tried and ultimately possibly put to death. During the night, he sent in his troops. And the troops during the night, while Elisha was sleeping alongside of his servant. Now that lets me know that we're not to stay up all night worrying. We should be men and women of the rest that only God can offer. And so Elisha and his servant, they're at rest during the night. In the morning, the servant gets up first and he goes outside. And he looks off into the mountainside and around the city, and he sees that the city was surrounded by troops that had come during the midnight hour to capture Elisha. And so he comes into Elisha and he says, Elisha, there is so many that have come against us. How will we ever survive this moment? And Elisha, not seeing things through the eye of fear, but of faith, said, Lord, open the eyes of my servant so he may see. And at that moment, instantaneously, the eyes of the servant was open. And the Bible says, all surrounding and above the city was chariots of fire. There is more with us than there are against us. Friend, I want you to use during this hour, use that gift that God has given to you of faith. Let's not look at things in the worldly way, but let's look at what surrounds us with the eye of faith. There's story after story in the Bible that reiterates the same truth over and over and over. Joshua and Caleb, they were physically amongst the 12 that went in to check out the land, to find out whether or not the promised land was as good as what God had promised. And so as they went into the city and went into this massive portion of land of Canaan, they saw the same thing that all the other, spies had seen. They saw the walled cities. They saw what they called giants. They saw all of this. And yet, it was through faith alone that they declared, these two men, Joshua and Caleb, out of all 12, these two were seeing things from God's perspective and seeing them as they were in God's eyes. And they said, with God's help, we are well able to take the land and to possess it. They were the only ones of faith. Or think about David. David comes out on the battlefield. The children of Israel had been out there and they've been at bay with this giant called Goliath. And they did not dare take this man on. He was an intimidating guy. He was big. He was strong. And not only that, he had a booming voice that ricocheted throughout the Valley of Elah. And no one dared take him on. But this young shepherd boy, he said to the troops of Israel, why are you allowing this brash bully to shove you around? This battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's. And he went out, as you know the story, with a slingshot, and the very first stone hit him in the forehead, and Goliath fell to the ground and was beheaded. It's all by faith. You see, the children of Israel, as you've heard before, and I love this statement, they were looking at Goliath and saying, he's too big to hit. And David said, he's too big to miss. I will go in the name of the Lord. You see, faith sees through the fog and sees through the smoke and sees through the fear and declares in every situation, not in some, but in all situations, that God is greater. As Christians, faith alone defines our reality. Our reality is not the reality of the world round about us. And perception becomes reality. And as Christians, we know, we don't think, we don't hope so, but we know that God is on his throne and that God cares and that God has a plan and the last chapter has not been written. And when it is finished, we will declare that God has done exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or ever think. Last of all, faith alone is our mantra. You know, faith is our message. It's our motto. It is our mascot. The 10 faithless spies, they caused 40 years of wandering and death in the desert for the children of Israel. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones declaring the promises of God. Whatever God has promised, he will bring to pass. The Bible declares that God is the sovereign God 297 times. 297 times in the Bible, it declares that God is sovereign. The word sovereign means the final authority, the supreme authority. Friends, when it's all said and done, there's none like our God. There's none in power like our God. There's no one that loves us like our God. There's none that has a better plan and outcome in mind for each and every one of us than what our Father in heaven has. So the Bible declares that God is sovereign. And I'm so glad, though the enemy may fuss, he may kick up a lot of dust when the storm is over and when the victory is won, it's going to be in the hands of God alone. Sola fide, It is faith alone, faith in God. Faith alone is the basis of our relationship with God. Faith alone defines the reality. We do not look through the lens of the natural, but through the spiritual. Faith alone is our mantra, it's our motto, it's our speech. And during this time, friends, it gets real easy to begin to be so bombarded with the faithless talk and the fear-mongers that surround us, to begin to talk like the world round about us. But we're men and women of faith, faith alone. Our trust is in God, and God has never failed us, and He will never fail us. I believe that God has called us in this moment to be stewards, that the church should be the steward of this moment of world history. When it's said and done, and when we have moved on, and when God has, you know, once again healed our land as we are praying for, and healing not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm as well, I believe that God has called us to be stewards of this moment of world history. There's a global timeout that I believe that God is giving to this world from all the busyness, from all of the things that would consume our minds, our energy, and our time. One by one, God has set all of these things aside. And like a child that's been put in the corner for a moment by a loving parent and says, "You stay here, this is a timeout." During that timeout period, there's much that child should learn. And I believe that there's much that God would want us to learn. I read the story many years ago about an American. He was a type A kind of guy. He was traveling in Africa on a safari. Well, on this safari, he was noticing as he was passing by a particular tribe, how this tribe would walk a few feet and then stop. And then they would wait for a little bit, and then they would take again. They would walk on a little further, and then they would stop again. And he asked his guide, "Why are these people stopping rather than just keeping on moving?" And he said, "Oh, this tribe happens to believe that it is possible to walk so far, so fast, you leave your soul behind. And so they're walking and waiting for their soul to catch up with them." Friends, I believe that we've been running at a pace, many of us, and our soul has been left behind. Our relationship with God took second place. And I believe this moment of time out is a wonderful time to connect with God. It's a wonderful time to connect with yourself. Get to know your own self. Get to know where you need to grow and where you need to share your faith, and just get to know yourself. Get to know God. Get to know yourself. And then I would encourage you, get to know your mates. Get to know your children. Get to know your family. This is a wonderful time of time out that God has given to us. And during this time out season, while the world is all fretting, we're at peace because we know that God is in charge and that He is the sovereign God. He is the final authority. And there's nothing that's going to get the upper hand on our God. I want to pray for you. And I'm asking you right now, if you join hands together with your family, you can wash your hands afterwards. But let me just encourage you, take their hand for a moment. You know, we've been practicing social distancing, a brand new term. And in more than one way, people are beginning to feel distance from one another. And there's a longing for, once again, relationship. And that relationship, number one, with God, but to reconnect as family. And I'm asking you right now, as you hold hands with one another, I want to pray for you. And I want you to, once again, just come right back to where Martin Luther came back. It's all by faith. It's God's grace. That's God's part. Faith is a gift from God, and that's our response to Him. And if you've drifted from God, if your heart is filled with turmoil and fears, and you're wondering what's going to be left when this virus has passed by, will I have a job? Will I have a home? Will my children have, you know, a setback in their education? So many questions. But we live by faith. Our reality as believers in Christ, our reality is not based upon what we see, but it's based upon the one we know and the one that never fails. With heads bowed and eyes closed, holding the hand of someone near you there, let me pray for you this morning. Father, we're so grateful that our salvation is by grace alone. Lord, we're so glad that it's grace and faith welded together that brings us into our relationship with you. Father, I pray for those that they've outrun their soul. They've been so busy for so long that somehow their soul, their spirit has become dry and empty. But in this timeout season, Lord, you're giving us the opportunity as a loving father to sit for a moment and think about our relationship with you, our relationship with our mate, with our children, and to come back to what really counts. When it's all said and done, when we take our last breath, it's only going to be our relationship with you that's going to count, not the homes we lived in, the bank accounts we had, the accolades of men. It will only be, what have we done with your grace? You've given to us faith, a measure of faith. Lord, in this moment, we just reach out to you and say, Daddy, Father in heaven, we're so sorry for leaving you out. And this day we repent. We're not going to just quickly go right back to the same old lifestyle as soon as things become more normal. But we're going to remember the lessons of this time out. I pray, Lord, that as men and women would say, Father, forgive me, they would sense by faith what Martin Luther experienced when he said, when I finally came to the realization that it's all God and grace, it was such a relief. I don't have to work through some long list. I don't have to worry about what I've done or not done. I can leave it all with God. And I pray, Lord, that every family would have faith. Their reality would be based upon faith. Pray that you calm their hearts. Pray that faith would arise. They would know that whatever they face, their God is sovereign. God is greater. And that God really does care. Bless your people. And I thank you, Lord, for these moments that we've had together today. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Friends, let me tell you how much we love you. You know, the Apostle Paul, he often wrote to the churches saying, I can't wait to be back with you, whether it was in Corinth or Ephesus or in Rome. And that feeling is a feeling of not only myself, but this entire pastoral team. We can't wait for that day that we can all be together and that we can resoundingly give glory to God for all that he has done. Until that moment, until that day, rest in the Lord and let it be known. We love you dearly, and the best is yet to come.